The book of Psalms. We are in Psalm 34 today. And we begin our study in verse 1. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The writer says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. At all times means at all times. Means even when things aren't going well. Means even when you get bad news. I will bless the Lord at all times. No matter what, God is still good. And He is holy, and He should be praised. He is good and holy all the time, even when we're not good and holy. We don't deserve to be praised, but He does. 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And we are to boast in the Lord and only in the Lord. I will not boast of anything except what the Lord God has done through me, said Paul. It is sinful for us to boast about how great we are. I don't care what people call it. They can call it self-promotion today. It's the sin of boasting. Almighty God deserves credit. No one else. To boast of ourselves is to rob God of what He deserves, and it's not right. 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. God is already perfect and infinite and full of glory. We cannot add anything to that. He cannot get any better, and we sure can't add anything to His infinite glory by praising Him and magnifying Him. However, the more we talk about Him and live for Him, the greater His name becomes in the world, the more glory He receives. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. You know, to be delivered from trouble is good. To be delivered from fear, I would say, is even better. Some people have been delivered from trouble. Some people have it made. They got plenty of money. They got a job they love. They got a nice home, nice whatever. They've got it made. And yet, some of those people are still miserable. Because although they have a lot and they have everything that, you know, money can buy, they still fear losing what they have. So there's no peace. You really can't enjoy good times if you're afraid of losing the good. And why are you afraid of losing the good? Because you're not as close to God as you should be. 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This poor man cried, talking about David. And there sure wasn't anything eloquent about David's prayer here. It was brief and it was intense. It was a cry. That was it. But it sure was powerful. It wasn't eloquent, but it was powerful. Because David meant business. Our prayers do not have to be eloquent to be effective. God hears us when we mean business. 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear Him and delivers them. And notice who this promise is for. It's for those who fear God. It's not just not blanket promise for every single human being who walks the face of the earth. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God, and He delivers them. God's holy angels guard us. If we belong to Jesus Christ, they guard us from every single angle, I should say. They camp around about us. I believe a lot of times we just stroll through life, stroll through the day oblivious to the dangers around us, unaware of the many times God's angels save us from trouble? 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. No one can enjoy the goodness of God secondhand. No one can understand how great God is and how enjoyable it is to be sold out to him unless they give it a try for themselves. That's what it means. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You cannot enjoy a nice steak secondhand. You've got to taste it yourself. 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them who fear him. God may not give us luxury, but he will give us what we need if we respect him, if we fear him, and if we live the right way. He will give us what we need for as long as we need it. 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That's promise. They who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And the thing to remember is that God is the one who decides what good things are really good things for us. Sometimes having the things that the world says are good aren't really good, and God won't give them. God does not promise to give us what we think is good. He promises to give us what is good. 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Come, you children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It is the duty of every Christian parent to teach their son and daughter the importance of respecting God. It is the duty of every Christian, whether they realize it or not, every Christian parent, to teach their children about Jesus. And I know the 60s and 70s open-minded attitude was, you know, I don't teach my children about Jesus. I just let them decide for themselves when they're adults. They are so far out of God's will. And I would say this, they're not saved. Because no true Christian would say that. No true Christian would say, well, I'm not going to teach my children about Jesus. I'll let them decide for themselves. They're not saved. And besides that, they're way out of God's will, and they will answer to God for what they failed to do. 12. What man is he who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? We cannot determine the length of our life, but to a degree we can determine the quality of our life. God's word teaches us how to die safely. It also teaches us how to live with joy. 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. God says, stay away from bad. But that's really not enough. He says, stay away from bad, but he also says, do good. Do good. Fill in the bad with good. And it's really very simple. If you want to experience a good life, then you must spend your time doing good things. 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and God's ears are open to their cry. If you have a close friend, or if you are a close friend to someone, you know, a close friend will get your immediate attention if they ever need help. I mean, you are there. Family member, close friend, you're there. And it's the same with God. God keeps an eye on those who are friendly to him. When they say help, he's there. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. There's the flip side. And notice, it's not just that God is not simply indifferent to those who do evil. His attitude isn't just, oh, I'll just leave them be. It's not that at all. The Bible says he is against them. He is actively against them. He actually opposes them. They will fail. They will falter. He will make them losers for all eternity unless they change their ways. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Don't ever let sorrow because of sin or sorrow for any reason keep you from asking God for forgiveness. Keep you from asking God for help. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. Trouble may have us in a mess, but if we pray, God will untangle our mess and set us free. Now, he will do it his way and in his time, but he will do it. It is a promise. 18, the Lord is near unto them who are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. I'll say it again, don't ever let sorrow because of sin keep you from asking God for forgiveness. Sorrow and brokenness over sin is exactly what we should feel. And sometimes it's strange, though. Sometimes people, Christians, they feel so horrible over their sin that they refuse to confess it. That's wrong. Or they think that God won't forgive them. That's wrong. That's exactly what he's looking for. Deep remorse and deep sorrow. Brokenness is what we should feel. God knows when we are sad because we are sorry, and he will forgive. If we confess, he will forgive. 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God has a very special promise for his people concerning trouble. You know what he says? If you're a Christian, you know what God promises you concerning trouble? You're going to have plenty of it. Boy, that wouldn't go over well in a lot of churches today. 20,000, 30,000 people who attend those churches would be gone in a flash. God has not promised his people that if they are free from sin or if they're walking with the Lord, that they're going to be free of trouble. Come to Jesus and everything will be swell. When it comes to trouble, God has one promise for his people. You're going to have plenty of it. The good news, he will save us out of trouble. Doesn't mean he's going to save us from trouble, but he will save us out of trouble. Just one thing. He doesn't promise to remove all our trouble until we hit eternity. That's something to remember. 20. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, of course, this was a verse that spoke of Jesus. It was prophesied that not one of his bones would be broken when he hung on the cross, and they were not. He was already dead by the time the Roman soldiers came and smashed the legs of the other criminals who were hanging with them to hasten their death. Jesus was already dead, so they didn't have to break any of his bones. So that's what this refers to. It points to Jesus Christ. But when it says he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken, it's also saying, talking to Christians, you know, Satan may do some damage to you, but it's not going to be lethal damage. You know, we can break our bones like anyone else, but God's point here is that our real self, our soul, who we really are, will be kept safe. There's no lasting damage to God's people. Eternity heals all spiritual and physical problems for God's people. 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they who hate the righteous shall be desolate. Evil slays the wicked. Evil slays the wicked. Rebels live in sin, and then they complain that God is no good because of all the trouble that they experience. Well, it's not God's fault. evil slays the wicked. Your own evil slays you, is what God is saying. You bring it on yourself because you don't listen to what your caring God has told you. Evil slays the wicked, and it is the wicked who evil slays. Evil does not slay God's people, Christians. Even though we Christians have many flaws, and we still sin, God will not allow one single Christian to go to hell. Evil will not slay the wicked. Psalm 35, plead my cause, O Lord, with them who sin against me or strive against me. Fight against them who fight against me. Now, I would say, who fights against God's people? Who strives against God's people? Well, ultimately, it is the devil. The devil contends against Christians. He is the accuser of Christians. But the Bible says that Jesus is our advocate. When attacked, God is our shield. On the day of judgment, Jesus will be our defense attorney. And Jesus always has the favor of the judge. 2. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. If you're being picked on or treated in an unfair way, the thing to do is to ask God to stand up for you. Ask God to stand up for you. And then trust that what happens next is in His will. It may not be what you expected, but that's where faith comes in. You trust that what happens next is in His will. 3. Draw out also spear and stop the way against them who persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am your salvation. So he is asking for assurance from God that God will save him. Faith in God is something that must be constantly renewed through the Word of God. 4. That's why he says, well, actually back in verse 3, that's why he says, say unto my soul. He's looking for the Word of God. Say unto my soul, I'm your salvation. Faith in God is something that must be constantly renewed by the Word of God. And that's why he's looking for God's Word right here. Verse 4. Let them be confounded and put to shame who seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion who devise my hurt. David isn't trying for revenge here. His goal is not to satisfy a lust for revenge. That's not what this prayer is about. He has been slandered, and so he's looking for justice. You know, a good person wants justice, whether the issue involves him or someone else. It doesn't matter. He still wants justice. 5. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase him. Let the wicked be as chaff before the wind. This isn't the only place that the Bible refers to the wicked as chaff. Jesus refers to those who reject him as chaff. And that's a real good title because people who reject Christ and refuse to repent are spiritual lightweights, like chaff. And they are worthless in their behavior, like chaff. And like chaff, they're blown around from one thing to another because they have no anchor for their soul. And like Jesus said, the chaff will be gathered and thrown into the furnace. And that fits those who refuse to repent also. 6. Let their way be dark and slippery. And let the angel of the Lord persecute them. What a visual this is. Imagine being on an icy path in total darkness, out of the will of God, with an angel chasing you around. That sounds like a bad dream, but that is the type of terror and frustration that awaits the enemy of God. 7. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. It is not unusual for innocent, God-fearing people to be abused by the traps and the deceptions of others. That's not unusual. And you know why? It's because the innocent don't think in terms of deception or traps. Because they don't do that sort of thing themselves. So a lot of times, innocent, God-fearing Christians are abused and easily deceived because they wouldn't deceive themselves, so they're not even open to thinking in those terms. That's why God must command his people to be wise as serpents. In other words, be street smart. Don't be naive. Don't be taken in. 8, let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he had hid catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. And this happens very often with the devil. He falls into the very trap that he sets for Christians, or it always backfires on him. Actually, Satan, you're familiar with the Roadrunner cartoons, Roadrunner and Coyote. I think Satan is really the original coyote. And the believer is sort of like the Roadrunner. Devil chases us around, you know, and he comes up with all these complicated devices to use against us. Like the coyote, Satan is always trying to outwit us, but he ends up outwitting himself. His traps always eventually backfire on him. Always. Look what he did to Job, and look at all that backfired on him. 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. So notice, he would not rejoice in the destruction of his enemies. That's not where his focus was. His focus was on the deliverance of God. He wouldn't rejoice in the destruction of his enemies. He would rejoice in the deliverance of his God. It's better to thank God for victory than it is to rejoice in the downfall of an enemy. 10. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto you, which delivers the poor from him who is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him who spoils him. The bones David's enemies would have broken will instead thank God for keeping him safe. David is saying, every part of me is grateful to you, God. 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. False witnesses. David was accused of doing things that he never even thought of doing. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's what the religious leaders accused Jesus of. Now, think about it. If the religious leaders used that demonic tactic against Christ, and it was also used against David, I would say we should not be surprised if someone uses it against us as Christians. False accusations. 12. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. His soul was spoiled. He was rewarded evil for good to the spoiling of his soul. It's taken a toll on him. Yes, there's forgiveness. Yes, there's the joy of the Lord. But this constant sin and constant persecution can take a toll. And it has taken a toll on David. Like a rickety old abandoned shack, David was showing signs of neglect. He was sad. His soul was spoiled. It was miserable. Because of people who are just mean. And people sure can be mean. And people sure can be pitiless. And if it wasn't for the hand of God on them, some people probably wouldn't show any pity at all. 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. David had cared for those who are now hating him. He had been good to them, but they repaid his kindness with evil. Which just goes to show that it has to be enough to do the right thing simply because it is the right thing. It has to be enough to do the right thing simply because it is the right thing. simply because you know it makes God happy, because sometimes people do not appreciate good, and sometimes people do not repay good with good, but they repay good with evil. 14. I behave myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bow down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. David had compassion on those who were sick, because it is right to show compassion. It is right, and it indicates a right relationship with God. Likewise, a lack of compassion indicates a poor relationship with God. I behave myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. It is the wicked who rejoice to see a good person suffer. The wicked rejoice to see a good person suffer. You know, gather at the water cooler and snicker about the good person's trouble. Don't forget to talk behind their back. Don't forget to gossip. Don't forget to lap it up like a dog laps up water. Like a wild pack of wild dogs, slanderers maul and rip to pieces a good person's reputation, and they have no desire to let up either. 16. With hypocritical mockers in feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Hypocritical mockers. There was no good reason to hate David, just as there was no good reason for the people at Calvary to hate Christ. Yet both David and Jesus endured constant mocking in addition to their suffering. Fools despise those that they know are better than them, which is why they mock. Wonder why bad people mock good people? It's because they despise them, because they know deep down that they are better than they are. That's why. 17. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my only one from the lions. There is a time to suffer, but there's also a time to be delivered. God has set the times, and nothing can delay them, even one second. If deliverance seems too slow, then it is our impatience that's the problem. 18. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among much people. Most people talk about their troubles. God's people also talk about God's goodness and God's mercy. Praise and thanks to God ought to be a given every single day. Praise and thanks to God should echo from our mouths to the assembly of saints and angels in heaven and right into the ears of Almighty God. 19. Let not them who are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. It's one thing to have trouble for doing bad, but to be hated without a cause is something different. Having trouble for doing something bad, well, I would say that's can be expected. David says, God, don't let those I haven't been bad to hurt me. And that certainly is a reasonable request, I would say. Verse 20. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them who are quiet in the land. There are people who don't think about doing good, but instead they scheme to do evil against the innocent, against those who aren't hurting anyone at all. Verse 21. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye has seen it. In other words, they are false accusers. They say, we saw David do this terrible thing with our own eyes. And notice, they shout their lies. Liars often try to substitute emotion or volume for substance because they know they don't have the substance. I think we'll stop right there. We'll pick it up in verse 22 next time. Until then, so long, everybody.